I'm turning your Bibles to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. I love to see young people use their talents for the Lord. Thank you, teens from Calvary Baptist, for doing that. And not just doing it, but doing it with a smile on your face. And so thankful for that. I feel privileged to be in the not-so-sunny state of California. Today, my wife and I flew all the way from Fort Lauderdale, Florida, yesterday and came all the way over here. We were suffering for Jesus on a cruise to the Bahamas for a week and had a great time there and flew into a bunch of rain and wind. We thought we were coming to California. This feels like Kansas and Oklahoma almost, but so good to be here. Thank you, Brother Ryan, for the opportunity to preach today and just your intentionality with the theme, your forethought, your organization. It just helps the overall meeting, and I pray that God will bless you for that. There's my wife, Jenny. Would you just raise your hand, Jenny, or stand, whatever you'd feel like doing. I came to camp without her, and so you didn't get to see my better half, and she certainly is that. We were married in June of 2006, met her at Bible college, and she has been the single most help in my life in every way and has made me better, and I'm so thankful for her. Good to see so many familiar faces that went to camp, and I hope you're still serving the Lord and on fire for God and loving God like you were in camp. Had a great week. I'll never forget that week, what God did there. So good to see so many of you, so many of my friends in the ministry, some Giants fans back there, or I should put Dodgers haters, which is, yeah, good to see you guys. I feel you back there. Good to see them, and good to be here. We got a schedule to stick to, so we better get on with the message today. Thank you, Brother Sam, for the message and what it meant in my life. I already heard it in college, 2005. Brother Ryan and I both heard that message, and it helped me then, and it helped me now. Judges chapter 13, let's just read a few verses to get us started. Verse 24, how about that? Judges 13, verse 24. And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Now skip to verse 1 of chapter 14. And Samson, it's that same child that grew and the Lord blessed. He went down to Timnath and saw a woman, Timnath, of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all thy people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. I want to preach to you for a few moments on this subject. Growing old, but not growing up. Growing old, but not growing up. Let's pray to God together. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Help me to settle down a little bit and preach like I would if I were preaching at home. Lord, I pray that you'd help these things to get through in a clear way, a helpful way. And Lord, I'm asking you in this moment to make a difference that I could never make. And to inspire and motivate and challenge young people by the warning of this man by the name of Samson. Lord, that we would learn that it pays in a big way when we fail to grow spiritually. I pray that you'd help this to be a blessing in your most precious name. And everybody said amen. The infamous Walt Disney made this statement. I think it's good in light of the theme today. He says, growing old is mandatory, but growing up is optional. Think about it. Growing up is mandatory. You don't have a choice. You have a birthday every year. You're going to grow old, but growing up, well, it's optional. And of course, he said that in the context of promoting his major theme parks, Disney World, and you would know much of Disneyland around here. And Walt Disney was trying to make the point that one will never truly outgrow Disney. And he's true. I wouldn't have bought into that until I went a couple of years ago to Orlando, Florida. And a generous pastor paid Jenny and I's way, and my son Kevin, and even my sister and brother-in-law, we flew out there to Orlando, all expenses paid, so I couldn't turn that down. I was never really into Disney growing up. I didn't even collect superheroes. Like, Michael Jordan was my superhero. I didn't follow Donald Duck and watch those. I just wasn't interested. And so I thought, I'm gonna hate this. And we get to Disney, we go to Magic Kingdom. I don't know if you've ever been there, but you walk inside the entryway and you got to go down that long road and you see the castle. And something just happens when you walk in there. It's magic. It almost brings the kid out in you. We even met couples that chose to go to Magic Kingdom, to Disney, for their honeymoon. Who does that? I'm not trying to hear Elsa sing my honeymoon. You've seen maybe, I know that you were in church for the Super Bowl, right? But maybe you saw the highlights and you see the starting quarterback from the winning team and he's sweating, he still has his pads on and a camera comes to his face like this, and what does he say every year? We're going to Disney World, grown men. A pastor I know, I think he'll be here, Brother Ryan, this next week. He's an intimidating man, a strong man. He's from the military. His name's Brother Jeff Abels. And you just talk to him and he comes off kind of intimidating. But you ask him this week to show you the face that he has set on his Apple Watch. You know what it is? Mickey Mouse. He collects Mickey stuff. I think Disney was somewhat right. And his vision came true that his theme parks kind of make old people act young. I mean, where else can a grown man walk around with Mickey Mouse ears and it be okay? He doesn't wear them to work. He doesn't wear them to church. But he can wear them at Disney and it's cool. Where else can grown women wear perhaps a Donald Duck fanny pack and a Winnie the Pooh sun visor and drag their little Johnny at a fast pace across the theme park just so he can get there in time to get a picture with Buzz Lightyear? Like, who does that? Where is that okay? It's okay at Disney. It's the norm there. Speaking of Buzz Lightyear, we took my son on the Buzz Lightyear ride. Anybody ever been on the Buzz Lightyear ride? All right. So you know what it is. It's the one ride my son really wanted to go on. So we got a fast pass for it. And basically what it is, it's this little space shuttle thing where you sit in and each person has a gun and you go through this dark cave and you're trying to shoot these targets. And obviously the goal is to shoot the most and have the highest score. And I'm kind of competitive, a little bit. But really, a ride like that shouldn't get the normal 30-year-old's adrenaline pumping, right? You're shooting targets. But this guy, I liked it a lot. And we got in there, and I sat right beside my 4-year-old son at the time, Kevin. And I was explaining to him the gun and how to use it. We had all these great fathers and sons surrounding us. Fathers that just really didn't seem to be as, well, competitive as me. And it was all good until I looked over about halfway through the ride and saw that my 4-year-old had a higher score than me. It got real at that point. And I began to distract him. Hey, son, there's Woody right there. And I'd hit his hands off the gun. And I would be shooting the targets. And like every ride just about at Disney, they take snapshots of you, like mid-ride, so you can see your facial expression and things like that. And so we get off the ride and we go, and they have all these screens with all these different space shuttles and people enjoying themselves. And you saw fathers helping their sons. They didn't have their hands on their gun. They had showing their sons, this is how you aim it. And they're smiling, having good family time. My 4-year-old's crying, and I'm with the gun like this. I'm going to win this. He will not beat me at Buzz Lightyear ride. Now, Disney proves the point strongly, does it not, that one can grow old without growing up. May I say that's not just true with Disney. Walt Disney had it right in life. Think about it. It's very possible. It actually happens all the time. People grow up on the outside, but they never grow up on the inside. People get big, yet at the same time, they stay small. In some ways, they grow in skill, but they fail to grow in wisdom. They grow in stature, but they fail to grow in character. And that's exactly what happened with this young man, Samson. His story begins in Judges chapter 13. What we didn't read was a little bit of the context where the Israelites had been unfaithful to God. And so God, as he typically did, he would let them fall under the rule of their enemies. And upon their repentance, as God typically did in his grace and in his mercy, he would raise up a man to deliver them from their enemies. And in this particular time, he raised up a man by the name of Samson. Basically, here's what happened. An angel came to a couple that couldn't have kids. And the angel delivered some great news, and he announced that you're going to be parents. Not just some ordinary boy, but a man named Samson who the Spirit of God is going to stir and supernaturally strengthen to deliver my people. And the angel announced to the parents that you're going to have to raise him within three basic perimeters. Number one, it's called the Nazarite vow. He can't drink alcohol. Number two, he can't eat anything unclean. And number three, he can't cut his hair. Fast forward 9 months, Samson's born. In Judges 13, we're given no hint as to any stage of rebellion that Samson went through. No stage where Samson looked at his mom and dad and said, I hate that God called me. I hate being raised in a Christian home. No doubt his mom would sit him down day after day and say, okay, Samson, it's time to go over your Nazarite vow. We got to go over your rules. Samson, give me the first one. I can't drink alcohol. That's right. Give me the second one. I can't touch or look upon anything unclean. Right. Okay, give me the third one. I can't cut my hair. That's right, Samson. Do you understand, son, that you're set apart for a big time purpose? Yes, mommy. I get that. You don't ever see, maybe when he's 13 or 14, we don't give a hint as to when he walked out of his house and he stormed out and said, I hate these rules. Verse 24, we read it says he grew. What does that mean? Well, it simply means he got older. He got taller. He got stronger. Maybe in some ways smarter. Verse 24 said also that the Lord had blessed him. The Lord was with him. Samson was well on his way to becoming a deliverer for God's people. And then Judges 14 happens. And it's as though Samson puts on his Mickey ears. And he walks into Disney. Except he never comes out. And from Judges 14 on, he lives like a fairy tale lifestyle that clearly indicates that Samson was a man that grew old, but he failed to grow up. He's a man that got big on the outside, but stayed small on the inside. I love this theme. I think it's so practical. It's going to be so helpful today. And I can't help but think that maybe there are some teenagers who are growing old but not growing up today. I can't help but think that there are some teenagers that while you're developing a skill and growing in a skill, you're not developing wisdom. While you're growing in stature and you're maybe the tallest and strongest one on your team, you're failing to grow in character. And as we look at Samson's life, here's what we see in Judges 14 today, a portrait of an immature man. He shows us that a failure to grow is a very dangerous way to live your Christian life. And we're given a clear example, young people, of what it looks like when you stop growing. I love Brother Sam's message, and perhaps even the next message. He's going to challenge you to grow up. I want to show you for the next few minutes kind of a warning as we look at Samson's life of what your life could perhaps look like if at any time you decided to stop growing. Here's the first thing, write it down. You know you're not growing up when you're infatuated with sin. Notice I didn't say when you're tempted by sin. Because even the greatest of all men and women are tempted by sin. And it's not a sin to be tempted by sin. Being tempted by sin is to just be enticed. To be infatuated with sin means that you're hooked. While temptation is a fleeting thought that passes through your mind, and infatuation is a thought that dominates your mind. And this is where Samson was. We read it in verses 1, 2, and 3. He was totally infatuated with this girl. How do you know that, Brother Tyler? I know it by who he was choosing to listen to in that moment and who he was choosing to not listen to. He was infatuated by sin because he was listening to and following his emotions and his feelings and his heart, and he was ignoring the godly advisors that God was placing in his life. That's how I know he was infatuated with sin.
That's right.
Yeah. He was clearly being led by his emotions. And his argument to his parents for why he should be able to date this girl and marry this girl who was among his enemies was purely superficial. He said, this is my reason. She pleaseth me well. In other words, I like her, and that's enough. She's pretty, and that's all you need to know. She makes me feel good, and that's why I'm going to marry her. See, what happened to Samson is that his hormones hijacked his reasoning. And his emotions totally overshadowed and fogged up his ability to make sound, mature, wise decisions. In Kansas, a lot of times early in the morning, the roads, it'll be foggy outside, especially in the country roads. Whereas before, maybe on a clear day, you could see, because Kansas is flat and there's no trees, and you could see 5 miles down a country road. Sometimes when it's foggy, you can't see but 15 feet, it seems like, in front of you. And it's very hard to get down that road. And that's exactly where Samson was. He was being so emotional about this girl. He was so infatuated with this girl that his mind was foggy. He lost a sense of clarity. And so what did God do? He does what he does for you all the time. What he's done for me growing up all the time. He sent just the right person at just the right time with just the right words to try to help Samson make just the right decision or to keep him from making the wrong one. In this particular instance, it was his parents. Aren't you thankful for godly parents?
Yes, sir.
Thankful I had them. His parents came and said, Samson, can you not find a woman of your own people? They no doubt knew the warnings in Exodus of marrying into an idolatrous people and the risk involved for their son in doing that. And they pleaded with him and they advised him. But what did Samson say? Nay, or no, but get her for me to wife. Samson, in pride, brushed off their advice. Samson, in pride, plugged his ears and did not listen. You know you're not going down the mature path, but rather you're entering into a cycle of immature decisions when you are so infatuated with something that you will not listen to those people that God places in your life. That's when you know that you've taken at least the first step in the wrong direction. I can remember when I was 15 years old, and it's almost like Judges 14 happened in my life. Exactly. It was with a girl, my first girlfriend. Now, this wasn't a girlfriend approved by my parents. In fact, they were so hardcore, they didn't let me date at all in high school. I'm thankful for that rule now. I wasn't thankful then. And so anything I wanted to do with this girl, she didn't go to our youth group. She wasn't living for the Lord, but she pleaseth me well. And so I had to do it behind my parents' back. Time out. Anything you have to sneak around to do is not wise. And so I told my parents I'm going to this, my best friend's house, who was a deacon's kid. Beware of those deacon's kids. They're way worse than preacher's kids. And I said I was going over there. My parents bought into it. But I was really going to the bowling alley to meet this girl. And so I go there and she goes there and I thought, wow, this is amazing. I'm getting away with this. And we're bowling and we're about 3 or 4 frames in and I'm standing back there, you know, looking all cool, watching her bowl. And she's making her way to me. This is my first girlfriend. I have no experience. Before now, girls kind of scared me a little bit. And I'm thinking like this, she's coming to me like, she's going to like kiss me or something. And she gets closer and closer and she just falls in my arms. And in that moment, I just begin to quote scripture immediately. It is not good for a man to touch a woman. Get away from me, Satan. No. I didn't do that. Scripture was the farthest thing from my mind. I wrapped my arms around her, and that's all she wrote. And I went home, and I could smell her perfume on my shirt. And I thought, man, that was the greatest night of my life. And I went home, and that was a Friday. On Monday, we go back to school, and like every high school relationship has, especially the younger high school relationships, you kind of have that third party, that mediator. And so she didn't go to our Christian school, but one of her best friends did. One of her best friends that morning slipped a note on my desk from her. Y'all wouldn't know anything about this, but I opened the letter and I smelled her perfume. See, you don't write letters anymore. You shoot texts, and you can't shoot sits through your phone. But when a girl sprayed her perfume on a piece of paper, it was real. Yeah, you don't know anything about that, though. You got emojis. That's all you got. You got little kissing smiley faces. I had the real thing. And I began to read that, and she said, I had such a good time. You're so good looking. And I'm not blowing this up. This is what she said. You smelled so good. I love resting in your arms, and I loved your hugs and all that. All right? She said this. I wasn't expecting to get this kind of carnal response from you. It's almost like you're there right now. Like, you know what I'm talking about. So I pridefully tucked that note back in my backpack on the back of my chair, I thought. Go to lunch and come back, and I have a post-it note on my desk that says, come see me, Dad. My dad was the preacher, the principal of the school. So I'm not thinking of anything about this. I thought I'd put the note securely in my backpack. No big deal. I get to my dad's office. He closes the door, and he says this to start the conversation. Let's pray. It's about to get real when Dad says, let's pray. We're not going to talk baseball if he has to usher God into the room. And so we pray, and then he pulls out the letter, and I smell it instantly. I'm like, oh, man. And my face goes, doo. I'm blushing, I'm red, I'm embarrassed, and he reads it word for word to me. And it got awkward really fast. He put down the letter, and my dad was, he gave spankings. I don't know if y'all know anything about that, but he gave actual swatch. That's where you take a piece of wood or a piece of leather. I know you don't know that, but he has you put hands on the desk, and then they actually hit you. That's what a swat is. I got those. My last swat was at age 17. Yeah, it was weird because at that point, you know, you're kind of grown up, and so Dad tells you to bend over the desk, and then he starts hitting you with a piece of wood, and you don't know, because it really doesn't hurt at that point that bad, and so you don't know. If I cry, it makes me look weak. If I don't cry, he's going to keep doing it. I don't know what to do at this point. So you probably should just like ground him at age 17 or something. But that wasn't his philosophy. I thought for sure he was about to bust the whooping paddle out. But you know what he did? He just asked me two questions. First question, Tyler, is that the kind of girl you want to spend the rest of your life with? Now, inside, I was carnal, and I was thinking, absolutely. I liked her. She pleads with me well. Then he asked me this. Here's what I mean, son. I'll remember like it was yesterday. Do you want a girl that cares more about your hugs than she cares about your heart? And that wounded me in a deeper way than any spanking or other form of punishment could. In my life at that moment, it was the right person speaking the right words at just the right time to help me make just the right decision. And he talked to me for about an hour and pleaded with me, as Samson's parents pleaded with him and said, you do not want to give away that gift of purity before marriage. You don't want to do it, son. That day, by God's grace, I listened. I'll never regret it, because on June 24th, 2006, I stood at the bottom of the platform in Lubbock, Texas, at Bethany Baptist Church, and the organist, who's my grandma, started playing, and those doors swung open wide, and this blonde, beauty, Texas girl walks down the aisle, and she's pure, and I'm pure, and her godly father gives her gives her to me.
Sorry, I'm caught in the moment. I can't think straight. She pleased me well. And I took her arm and we walked up there. No regrets. Pure. Because when I was 15 years old, God sent just the right person at just the right time to give me just the right words. And by His grace alone, I listened. If you are starting the cycle of immaturity, it starts with just an infatuation with sin. In those moments, God will send you a parent. God will send you a youth pastor. God will send you a youth pastor's wife. God will send you a godly teacher. God will send you a godly friend. God will send you a godly coach. I want to urge you, don't continue on in immature, foolish, sinful decisions. Humble yourself. Stop dead in your tracks and turn around.
Amen.
Yeah. How do you know if you're struggling with spiritual immaturity? Well, if you find yourself at this moment infatuated with something you shouldn't be or someone you shouldn't be, here's the second thing. You know you're not growing up when you're indulging in sin. What do you mean? Well, the cycle of immature decision making, if not stopped, it just keeps going. Because sin never stings once. It stings twice and three times and four times. Because here's what happens, young people. What you thought you could handle will start to handle you. That's what happens in Samson's life. For sake of time, we're not going to go through every verse. But in verses 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, here's what happened. Samson and his parents were on their way to see this soon-to-be bride of his. And they run into a lion. Not like a lion that they use in magic shows. I'm talking about a predator. A wild lion. And God knew that, hey, I got a plan for Samson's life. I got to give him supernatural strength. I don't want him to die. He's got to be a deliverer. And God gave him supernatural strength. And he whooped the lion, killed the lion with his bare hands, the Bible says. He went on his way and he came back down that path days later. And that same lion that he killed, the carcass had been rotted away so much so that bees had begun to store honey in the carcass of that lion. And Samson took a look at that lion and it was enticing to him. There's only one problem. For him to go over there and touch something that was unclean would have been a violation of his Nazirite vow. Now, why honey in a dead lion was appealing to him, I'll never know. I prefer my honey to be squeezed out of a plastic teddy bear. But he liked it out of the carcass of a dead lion. And he goes over there and he indulges himself, scoops up that honey. It gets worse. It gets worse. Look at verse 10. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson, watch, made there a feast. For so used the young man to do. Look up here, let me explain. Samson's having a marriage feast. This is what young men did, the Bible says. It was customary in those days. If you go down to verse 15, you'll find out that this feast was not just a one-night get-together with his friends, and they went and bowled the night before he got married. No, this was like an all-out bachelor's party for 7 days. That word feast, if you study it, will denote that alcohol was involved. It wasn't like a potluck dinner. This was a bachelor party on steroids. The alcohol was flowing freely, which would have been a further indulgence in Samson's Nazirite vow and the violation of it, where he says that he wasn't supposed to drink anything that contained alcohol. You would think, well, did he stop there? No, it continues in verse 11. And it came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions. They brought 30 companions to be with him. Look, the normal custom in that day was for marriage feasts to take place in the home of the bridegroom. So Samson should have been able to have it in his home, among his people, with his companions. But in his case, he is celebrating his marriage, not in his home, not among his people, but in an area occupied by pagan Philistines. So instead of Jewish friends being invited, there are 30 Philistines that were brought in as wedding guests. Instead of the surroundings reflecting Samson's people and Samson's faith and Samson's God, now his marriage reflects more of a place and a people that don't even know God. No, catch this. Catch this. He was supposed to be plotting the demise of the Philistines, but he's celebrating a marriage with them. Are you catching what I'm talking about? What we see in Samson is not a one-time failure. We see a persistence in failure. We see a cycle of immaturity. We don't see a lapse of judgment. We don't see one moment of weakness. We see a pattern of sin developing in Samson's life. Because if you don't stop at the point of infatuation, you better believe it. Sin will take you to an all-out indulgence into some things that could potentially wreck your life. And one of the greatest indicators, listen, of Samson's immaturity is that he didn't stop. But he kept on indulging. Do you find yourself in that cycle of sin today? Where it's no longer just a thought. You're in an all-out indulgence. I'm not saying you're going to a dead lion and eating honey out of it. But for some of you young men, it just started with a look. Something that you saw on Instagram or something that went through your Twitter feed, and the spiritually mature young man in that moment would have done what Joseph did in Genesis with Potiphar's wife. He would have fled. He'd delete the app, unfriend that person, get some accountability, but maybe instead you let that thought run free in your mind. God was so gracious to allow the Holy Spirit to convict you. That next Sunday, your youth pastor perhaps preached on secret sin or preached on the lust of the eyes. God spoke to you, but you just pushed it off. And that infatuation slowly turned into a sin that was bigger and bigger and more often and more often. And maybe you walk into this place today and nobody would know, but you're in an all-out indulgence of pornography. Like Samson scooping that honey up. You can dress up nice. You can serve in the church. You can sit in a pew. But if you are indulging in a secret sin, you are not growing in grace. For a young lady, it would have started with just a little bit of jealousy over another girl, something she had or attention she was getting or someone she had. And a spiritually mature teenage girl in that moment would do what the Apostle Paul told us to do, and that is to take captive any thought or imagination that was contrary to the Word of God. But instead, you just let it roam free in your mind. And what started as an infatuation, just a little bit of jealousy, quickly turned into an all-out bout of bitterness and anger and slander and gossip and then lying. And before long, you're in an all-out indulgence of making that girl look bad while making yourself look good. Gossiping and growing in grace don't go together. See, it's very dangerous. Oh, listen. It's very dangerous when you stop growing. Because one sin leads to the next, which leads to the next, which leads to the next. And here's where it ends. Watch. An indifference to sin. You know you're not growing up, for sure, when you're indifferent to your sin. Look at verse 12. We're coming to a close. Watch. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle that we may hear it. And watch this riddle. It's very simple. I think it's 7 words, 2 parallel lines. Watch. Out of the eater came forth meat, first line, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. Do you catch what his riddle's about? It's about his indulgence in sin. It's about violating his Nazarite vow when he went and scooped up the honey out of the unclean dead animal. And you might say, well, what's the big deal about that? He's making a joke of it. It's a riddle. On top of that, he makes a wager. And he says, if you guys can't figure this out within 7 days, Then you're going to have to give me 30 changes of garments and sheets. And if you figure it out within 7 days, I'll give you 30 changes of garments and sheets. Bible scholars will tell us that for a man to have but one of those kinds of garments, he would be most fortunate because they were that costly. Another man said Samson would have had to have been desperately drunk when he made this wager. The saddest part, watch this, the saddest part about this whole story and about the cycle of immaturity in Samson's life is the very act of disobedience and desecration is now being used as a joke.
and Abet. What should have been shameful, what should have been embarrassing, was funny to Samson. There's no shame. There's no embarrassment. There's no stinging of his conscience. What started as an infatuation quickly turned into an all-out indulgence, and it would end with an indifference to his sin. Watch here. The most dangerous place you can get, or should I say your failure to grow in grace can lead you, is to a place where your sin no longer bothers you. Where you can come to church, or you can come to a preaching rally, and such a great man of God can speak with such authority from the Word of God, and you don't feel a thing. Where you can come to Sunday school on Sunday morning, and God has given your youth pastor a lesson just for you, and you can slouch down in your seat, and you can fold your arms, and it doesn't even bother you. Worse than that, when it almost becomes a joke. Your parents, under God's leadership, come to you and warn you about your decisions and even punish you in making those decisions. And your heart is so cold and it's so hard that you just laugh them off. A godly friend will text you and say, I haven't seen you in a while. You don't seem like you're the same. And you get all defensive and say, quit overreacting. Get off my back. Don't send me another one of those text messages. And you're totally indifferent to sin. Brother Tyler, what's the big deal? Here's the big deal. You know that wife that Samson argued with his parents about? He lost her. She burnt in fire. Because he lost the bet, and he couldn't come up with 30 changes of garments, so he had to go kill 30 guys. And that ensued an ongoing battle between him and the Philistines. And they eventually burned the soon-to-be wife and her father and mother and the family. Because of Samson's cycle of immature decisions, he traded God's purpose for sin's pleasure. And at the end of the day, Samson would tell you this, young people, the price of sin is always greater than the pleasure of sin.
That's right.
Fortunately, that's not the end of Samson's story. So you would think that the last time we hear of Samson would be beneath the rubble of a Philistine temple. You know the story, Judges 16? But his story doesn't end until we get to Hebrews chapter 11. And somehow, Samson's name is tucked beneath the names of guys like Abraham and Isaac and Gideon. And when you first hear that, you might think, Brother Tyler, you've made him out to be a really foolish guy. And the biblical writer, boy, he hasn't given Samson a fair shake. He made it into the hall of faith. No, I tend to think that he was ever a bit as immature and as foolish as I've made him out to be, and as the biblical writer did. Him being in Hebrews 11, his story ending there, is in no way a tribute to Samson.
Right. Right.
It is a tribute to a God,
yes, right,
who the psalmist says is gracious,
amen,
slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy.
Right. Right.
And I don't know where you fall right now in the cycle of immaturity. Are you infatuated with a sin? It's dominating you. You haven't went out into an all-out indulgence, but your curiosity has led you to not take that thought captive and make provision. Maybe you're in an all-out indulgence and nobody knows about it. Nobody knows about it but you. Something at camp you told God you'd never do again. But now you look to your left and look to your right and you kneel down and you're getting honey and nobody knows. Or maybe you're clear over here. And if you're honest with yourself, you can't even remember back there at infatuation. You're just indifferent. Nothing the youth pastor's wife tells you phases you. Nothing the pastor preaches to you gets your attention anymore. You come to these things because of the games, because of your friends. And the preaching just isn't
penetrating. Here's my word to you. As God did with Samson, His grace can grow you, can rescue you, even if you're indifferent, can rescue you. That's why Peter said this, grow in grace. The point of this message was to give you a portrait of a man who grew old but didn't grow up. And by looking at his life, I want to give you a warning of where you could potentially end up because you failed to grow in grace. I don't want any of you to end up there. God's grace can keep you from that. But you have to take the steps. All the danger, Brother Ryan, of the teenager in this room who is growing in skill but not wisdom. Growing in stature but not character. Growing old but not growing up. God help us. Lord, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for Samson and the example and the model that you give us in his life. I'm most thankful that your grace is put on display because you tucked his name away in such an amazing chapter of Scripture. And Lord, I didn't necessarily want to just make young people feel guilty for where they are in their spiritual walk. But I also wanted them to be fully aware of the grace of God that can take them to where they need to be. So Lord, help us to learn from Samson. Help us to grow up now so that we can be difference makers and never have to trade in your purpose for a life for something as fleeting and as temporary as sin's pleasure. God help us. Be with the rest of this day in your most precious name. Amen.
Phenomenal. This may not be a habit of yours typically, but maybe one of the differences between children and adults is that children do what feels good and adults devise a plan and try to make it happen. And so that's what we built into your notes. If you can get your little booklet out again this morning, and we've provided a pen and a booklet. I think it's a good habit to get into. So after God has spoken to you, and there's no doubt he has, every time his word is open, he speaks. But when God speaks to you, the little note there says, so that I'm not deceived, I plan to do something based on what I just heard. And what you heard was God's word. And rather than just say, yeah, I want to grow up after that preaching rally, I made a decision to grow up. Well, what does that look like? And what's that going to look like on tomorrow at church? What's that going to look like on Monday on your day off from school? What's it going to look like Tuesday when you get back to school, or Wednesday night at church, or Thursday night at church, or whatever you do? Don't make vague commitments to God, but actually put something in place. And we've even built it into the schedule. My wife is going to play the piano just a little bit, maybe just about 1 minute, to stop and think about what's been preached. What am I infatuated with?